And let's begin with 18, 19, and 20 together. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Lydia, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, and so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was to name, as for heaven's foundation. All right. So verse number 15 of Romans, verse 18, 18, 19, and 20. In verse 18, he doesn't speak of anything like that the Lord hasn't wrought by him. He's very humble, is he not? And not arrogant and cocky and all. Do you have something there, Pastor Dan?
No, not yet. There was a problem with the orientation.
In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought many things through Paul, but he won't speak of things that he hasn't wrought. So he's just narrowing it down to what the Lord Jesus has blessed him with. And what was the main goal that he had, that he mentions here in this verse? What was the main thing that he accomplished? Yes, Barbara.
Make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed.
Gentiles obedient. I was writing to the Romans, and many Gentiles there, of course, writing to the Christians at Rome. Gentiles obedient. What do you think obedient to whom or to what? Tammy?
To Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. Obedient.
And the gospel.
In the gospel. And by two different areas. Which is more important, or are they both important?
Both.
Both are important. Word and deed. Some people can talk a good game, as we say, right? They can speak, but their deeds don't follow the words. And sometimes deeds speak well, but then the words, they don't know what to say. They really are not glorifying the Lord by their mouth, and God wants us to glorify both by mouth and by our bodies, what we do, the deeds. So that's what Paul wanted to do, the obedient. Is it easy to be obedient to the Lord? It's not easy. Oh, we see lots of things that we see. We always make excuses for ourselves. Well, how we can't do this, can't do that. But obedience to the Lord and to His Word by word and by deed. In order to be obedient to the Word, what must precede that? In order to be obedient to God's Word, what must precede that, Tim?
Obedience to the
gospel. All right, salvation. That's good. And what else might precede that? Yes,
Barbara? Knowledge of the Word.
Knowledge of the Word. In other words, we cannot obey that which we do not know. And a lot of times people are obeying things that pastors tell them, and they're not in the Bible, but they just some odd things that are not even scriptural. And the people obey what the preachers tell them, but it's not based on the Word. But it must be obedient to the Word of God. And then in verse 19, what are some of the means whereby Paul effectually worked for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed? What are some of the means? Yeah, Barbara?
Mighty signs and wonders.
Mighty signs and wonders and miracles. Are those mighty signs and wonders with us today in the church?
No.
So, do people always agree with us on that?
No.
What groups do not agree that these are not with us any longer today? Yeah, Bill?
Pentecostals.
The Pentecostals.
Charismatics.
Charismatics. These believe, and what is our position? Why do we think that these are not still with us today? Pastor Dan?
They were completed at the close, so they've ceased at the close of the canon.
Mm-hmm. Which is about when?
90 to 100
AD. And remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is what we always turn to show. If you keep your place here in Romans and go to 1 Corinthians 13, and especially beginning at verse number 11. Let's read that together. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. So these are some of the things, and in fact in verse number 9, and we know in part, we prophesy in part. Now notice in verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's that perfect has come referred to? The Word of God. What do many people think it refers to?
Christ,
when he who is perfect will come, another will come in Christ. Why is it that it cannot possibly refer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Pastor Dan?
If they agree in gender, number, and case.
That's right. Bill?
If it does not agree in gender, number, and case, have it refer to Christos.
Uh-huh. So, yeah, Bill?
They don't have faith in Jesus Christ. He is perfect.
That's true. But this reference here, when that which is perfect, is not he who is perfect. Totelion, that which is perfect.
That which is perfect.
Yeah, that which would be. Scripture. See, that's the scripture. Totelion is neuter in the Greek, and hotelios would be he who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. But teleos and teleon are completely different. And so it cannot refer to the coming of the Lord. The Pentecostals believe all these gifts are here until the Lord returns, because they misinterpret this verse right here. He who is perfect is God. Then, but that which is perfect, we believe, refers to Biblion, which is a neuter word, which means the book, where the book, the Bible, is complete. Then, that which is part shall be, what, done away. That means it's finished. And we don't have to have that any longer, but these people don't understand. So, but in Paul's day, God made many signs and miracles, as it mentions here, mighty signs and wonders. Who wrote those wonders in verse number 19? Who made those possible? Verse 19. Yes, Tammy?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit of God. He's a powerful worker, the God, the Holy Spirit, a deity, made these things by the power of the Spirit of God. And was his ministry confined to one part of the world? No. Jerusalem? I couldn't find on the map Illyricum. Yes.
It's modern day Albania.
Albania? So where would that be on this map here?
Greece is on the bottom, the yellow.
All right.
And then the green above it, I can't read what it is.
It's Macedonia.
Macedonia. And then northwest, the yellow section.
Over here?
The yellow section, yes, up in there.
There it is. So that's a long distance.
What's the name of this place?
Illyricum, yes. Thank you because I looked all around. I couldn't find it. It was way, way up there. So here's Jerusalem, way over here, and way over here, over here, over here. Did Paul just stay in one place?
No,
he didn't. And what did he do in these places, according to this verse, number 20? In verse number 19, I'm sorry, number 19. What did he do? Yes, Barbara?
He fully preached the gospel of Christ.
And how would we define the gospel of Christ? To be very clear, how would he define? What is that? What is necessary? Pastor Dan?
All men are sinners.
That's one point. They're all sinners. That's part of the gospel. It's bad news, but it's part of the good news. What else is part of that gospel of Christ?
And he was buried. Christ died for all sinners.
Christ died for all sinners. And then, including the person. Pardon me?
Buried and rose again.
Buried and rose again. And he.
The third day.
Yes.
And, what did
not just died for all other people, but he died for individuals. The person has to realize he died for me, for in our place. Pastor Dan?
He's the way, the truth, and the life. Only come unto the Father through Him.
By Him, that's right. And so that must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died in their place, in the place of the person. Genuine faith, that's the gospel of Christ. A lot of people bring false gospels, do they not? What are some of the false gospels that preachers are preaching today? Yeah, Barbara?
Health, wealth, and prosperity.
Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. What else? Any other false gospel? Any?
Be as gods, or we can be God.
We can be God, that's right. We can become God. That's some of the people say that, don't they? Yeah, Barbara?
The New Apostolic Reformation people.
What do they say about the gospel?
That the apostles are here and that they run the church, and whatever the apostle speaks is true.
My apostles are still here, in other words.
Yeah.
Okay.
Peter Wagner.
Oh, yeah, Peter Wagner.
Peter Wagner. Yeah.
Also.
Be like the Mormons, apostles?
Not really, kind of.
Mm-hmm. And some people believe in universalism. That's their gospel. What does the gospel of universalism teach?
Everybody's going to be saved.
Everybody's going to be saved. No problem at all. Yes, Barbara?
I didn't go, but we had our spring concert Saturday, and it was held in a Universalist church in Cherry Hill. And my Jewish friend told me this. She said there was nothing in there. The windows were clear glass. There was no ornamentation like she would thought in a Christian church would be, and I explained to her that they aren't Christians, that they don't believe anything.
Right.
But she said there were three crosses in the back, and they were all upside down.
Strange. There are different gospels. What are some other gospels? What about some modernism? Yeah, Pastor Dan?
It's also God through for by grace you're saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And now yourselves gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's another element of the gospel.
Yes, and some teach that works are the answer. You work your way to heaven. It's a false gospel, is it not? After we're saved, then we do works to please the Lord. But before, works can't get us to heaven. Yeah.
It's the gospel of the sacraments.
Oh yes, it's another gospel, isn't it? The Roman Catholic, once they get that, either the wine or the wafer. In fact, I think the priest says that. He said, this is salvation. He doesn't use that word. By taking this, you have received salvation. Doesn't use that term. Seems like I've read that somewhere. Heard it.
Is this the 11th?
Yes, 11th. Mm-hmm. So these, he preached the gospel.
This is last prayer meeting with us.
Last prayer meeting?
A long time.
For a long, long time.
It's dawning on me. It's always in the future.
So he preached the gospel all this, over this, the then known world, fully preached. Now, what's the distinction between fully preached and not fully preached? Yes, Barbara?
Well, the difference between preaching the whole counsel of God and just part of it.
All right. It must be a full preaching, sincere preaching, preaching that can be understood by the recipients. A lot of times people talk over the heads of people they're talking to. They don't understand a word that they're saying. See, so full in the sense of not only completely, but so it's understandable, too. That's part of the fullness.
How about the old ladies that went to church?
Oh, yeah. Told them about the many times. She came out of that church, and she said, what a wonderful, wonderful sermon. And she said, I didn't understand a word he said. Wonderful because big words. See, that's not the idea. Is that what you meant?
Yeah.
I've said that a million times. But anyway, sorry, I would say what's more. These things fully preach the truth of the gospel of Christ. So that's in verse number 19. Then in verse 20, what does it mean to strive? Strive.
1B.
Any hands on that one?
Struggle.
Any hands on that one? What does it mean to strive? Emma?
Agonized.
All right.
Fought.
All right.
Struggled.
So, now, the word strife is not always pleasant, but you strived, that means you continued, but the strife is a little different angle, isn't it, Bill?
Endeavor,
that's right. Endeavor. He tried very hard, strived very strongly, tried to preach the gospel. Again, he's a gospel preacher, isn't he? What is the thing that he doesn't want to preach the gospel? Where does he not want to preach the gospel? Yeah, Barbara?
Where Christ has already been preached.
In other words, there may be apostles preaching the true gospel, not the false gospel. He doesn't want. Why does he not want to preach where the others have preached the gospel? Yeah,
because he doesn't want to. He wants to lay his own foundation on
okay.
Christ. He doesn't want to have to work through everyone else's work that they started.
That's right. So, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ purely preached in every city in this country?
No.
No, there's many, many cities, I'm sure, where not a single church is faithfully proclaiming the Lord. But he didn't want to preach at the ones that were, and perhaps in his day, with the apostles preaching different places, there were many that had already preach the gospel. He didn't want to go where they were, so to make a different foundation, he wanted to be his own foundation, his own person. And then in verse, we didn't read, to see 18, 19, let's read 21, 22, and 23 together. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also have been much hindered from coming to you. but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. At 21, as it is written, and that's written over in Isaiah 52, 15. What is it written there? What is this message that Isaiah tells us here? What's the gist of that, Barbara?
Oh, the verse reads, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouth on him, for they that had not been told, them shall they see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider."
So there's people that have never heard the gospel of Christ, but once they hear it, they'll understand. And it's a wonderful thing. And so he wants to preach as it is written. What tense is that in Greek?
Present.
Present?
Past.
Past. Well, you got it fine. 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
Past, present, fifth. And what is the force of the Greek perfect tense? Barbara?
It's completed in the past, but the effect comes down into the present and goes into the future.
That's exactly right. Now, that's an amazing type of a tense, isn't it? There are many past tenses in Greek. Just the aorist, point action, imperfect, progressive action in the past, but perfect. It happened then. So it is written in the Old Testament, but we have it right here in this New Testament, right here, and on into the future. We still have it preserved. Now, that's one of the things that Anna put in her notes, I noticed, in the Articles of Faith in her church coming up. No concept or mention of preservation. Right, Anna? Did I read your note right?
Mm-hmm.
Good. It was very, I could hardly read it, but I just saw through it. It was absent. See, mm-hmm. A lot of churches don't bring that up, but is there any problem if the words of God in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek are not preserved? Is there any problem with that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
What's the problem?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Bill?
If the words of God are not preserved, then we don't know if we have any of His words at all.
Mm-hmm. And in addition to the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, what is also necessary for the languages all over the world? What's necessary in all the languages of the world?
Translators.
Any questions? Any hands on that? What's necessary?
Translation.
What kind of translation?
The correct translation.
That's right. And what are some of the needs?
Accurate.
All right. That's what we have in our King James Bible. Accurate. It's very important. Not the slipshod. Now, for instance, the New International Version, these new modern versions, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, these are translations, the wrong base, the wrong Greek, the wrong Hebrew. But what else about those translations? Bill?
They're paraphrases.
A lot of paraphrase, a lot of additions, subtraction, change the words, lots of changes. And that's why I looked one day, went several years, and stood and looked at the New International Version from Genesis to Revelation, New American Standard Version, Genesis to Revelation, New King James Version, Genesis to Revelation. What did I discover in the New King James as far as the addition, subtraction, and changes? How many words did I find were changed? New King James?
Oh, the New King James? Oh, I don't know.
2,000.
2,000, that's right. 2,000 places where I didn't count synonyms. You know, the King James has this word, but if it's a synonym, that's not a change. That's fine. But completely different. 2,000 times. What did I find from Genesis to Revelation in the New American Standard Version? How many changes? Pardon me?
I'm thinking close to five thousand.
Almost, not quite.
4,000.
Where they've added, subtracted, or changed. I have listed them all there in the paper. I've written it out. It's available, 1494, I think is the name of it, number of it. BFT 1442 is for the New King James. And then what did I find when I got into the New International Version?
I gave up.
I gave up, but before I gave up, how many did I find?
We don't know.
Between 5 and 6, wasn't it?
That's right, 6,653. And I stopped. There must have been made double that, probably. I don't know where I stopped, but I just said, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life looking at these things. So many, many, many. But it's necessary not only to have the right Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek foundation, but the proper method of translation of those words, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, into the languages of the people, whether it's Spanish, French, German. That's what Dr. Gomez has tried to do with the Spanish. That's what others have tried to do with the French and various other things. And Dr. In Singapore, what's his name? Dr. Zhang, yes. Not Singapore.
In Korea.
That's what they've tried to do, is accurate translation into the languages. So,
word translation.
That's in verse number, is it 20?
21.
What was it?
21.
21. As it is written, to whom not spoken of, they shall see. And after not heard, they shall understand. Is everybody equally enabled or willing to see the truth?
No.
Why is it this way? Why are some not wanting to introduce themselves to truth?
Well, they've been blinded. Satan's blinded them.
Yes. There's lots of truths out there. Biblical truths, there's factual truths, and like evolution. That's a false statement. People are not willing to even study the evidence on it. I was talking to our son, Dick Wade, who was here, and he picked up the book. He came up to the office, had a book open there called Did Jesus Quote from the Septuagint? And the writer very clearly, completely, all throughout that book, shows Jesus couldn't have quoted from the Septuagint. It wasn't even in existence until it was there in, what's his name?
Origins,
through 5300, whatever, his hexapla, his six different divisions. But Dick, he never heard that before. Well, I didn't hear it before either, but I believe that for many years. But this book nails it down, absolutely nails it down. Very, very good. It gives the people that believe that, and shows how they're wrong in believing. Pardon me?
What did you say he hadn't heard before?
Well, of the details. I, for many years, I've seen and understood that the Septuagint was A.D. instead of B.C., New Testament. But this book really nails it down straight, very strong. And I've always said this. I said, if somebody can show me in the Old Testament times, every book of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi in the Greek language, I would believe it was there. They can't. A few books, a very few books, are in the Greek in the Old Testament. That's fine, but not the whole thing. In fact, they misquote the letter of Aristeas. The letter of Aristeas, what they say, well, see, they said, here's this. Of course, that's a foolish book, too. It's not a really good letter. It's terrible. But the letter of Aristeas says very clearly that 40 men or 30 men, whatever, 70 men, 70 days, what do they write in the Old Testament? The first five books. That's all he says about it. See, this is the first five books, the Pentateuch. Nothing to do with the whole Old Testament. So anyway, but it is written, very important that we see. Pardon me?
What's the name of the book?
The one, it's called Did Jesus Quote from the Septuagint? Now,
is that in this one?
No, it's not in that one. It's upstairs. It's upstairs. What he does in the very back cover, William, I can't think of his last name, what he does in the back cover, he sums up his whole argument. He says, if Jesus quoted from the Septuagint, the Septuagint is the Word of God. But since the Septuagint has the Apocrypha, which is false in many, many places, he couldn't have quoted from that, which is not the Word of God. See, he just quotes different analogies. And you see, the World Bible people need the Septuagint. They need those fake books.
Wait, can I help you?
The World Bible people, the universal people who want to say all over the world. So they need that Apocrypha very seriously. Because there are many teachings in that Apocrypha that apply to having a Bible that's acceptable to the whole world. Anyway, it is written. This book here. His name is William. William, I can't think of his last name.
Can I find it real fast?
What's up there in my...
I just
do yes, it. It's right on the... It's on the moving table. Moving table.
In your room?
In your room, that's right. Go up to the room and on the right side.
Where is it?
On the right top side, the right side, you can find it. Anne's a good...
secret
finder.
Well,
that's okay, Anne. That's fine. But he works for... the group, what's the group? Chick Publications. And the Chick is dead now, but he was a cartoonist. He wrote a lot of cartoons, scripture cartoons, so for the kids. But William, this is the first name. Can't think of his last name. He's got the name right here. Rob, how are you? Rob Winograd. David Daniels, thank you. David Daniels, not Williams. David Daniels. Okay, thank you very much.
W.
I appreciate
Daniels.
It. Okay, now, good. You see, Anna went all the way up to my office, David W. Down. I don't know why it was William or whatever. Did Jesus use the Septuagint? That's the record. That's right. Thank you very much for that. Did he use the Septuagint? So that's the very back of that. Did the Hebrews get it wrong? That's another couple of it. And Pastor Dan mentioned that a little bit in his class last week, I know. But the argument in the back, let me read the argument. It's very simple. Number one, if Jesus used the Septuagint, the strategy to credit one world Bible comes together. If Jesus didn't use the Septuagint, their strategy falls apart. Apparently, the one world Bible has to do with things that are in the Septuagint. Without the Septuagint, they fail. Then the second,
the one world Bible.
Well, I know what it is. It's one world Bible. It's a concept. Second comment, if Jesus used the Septuagint, then the Septuagint must be Scripture. Since the Septuagint has the Apocrypha must be Scripture. If Jesus did not use the Septuagint is not Scripture. If he used the Hebrew Scriptures instead, they contain no Apocrypha, so the Apocrypha is not Scripture. To make one world Bible, they need the Apocrypha. I don't know all the details, but he explains in his book. If Jesus did not use the Septuagint, there's no basis for adding it to the Scriptures to make one world Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bill?
One world church is pretty much headed up by the Pope.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, he's got a very, very complete... I read this, and he sent it to me, the author sent it to me, and I read it, I appreciate it. The Path to One World Bible is the first chapter, but I trust the scholars. Like, I was taught at Dallas Seminary, the Septuagint was B.C., everybody's taught that in school, see? Mm-hmm. Number three, how did it get there? Number four, original sin. Origin, or original, with origin, you're going to start with origin. Was there a B.C. Septuagint, the next chapter? Examining the witnesses of a B.C. Septuagint. He examined all these witnesses, some 13 or 14 witnesses, and every time he examines them, he shows how false they are, how it'd be impossible to believe what they're saying. He examines every one of these 14 witnesses. Then the letter of Aristeas, he mentions that, which says just the Pentateuch is going to be printed, and the Dead Sea Scrolls, the most likely suspect. So these are very good chapters.
It's excellent.
It buttresses the belief that it was A.D. and not B.C. Am I?
Nothing.
Oh, your hand was up.
I was just doing the fan thing.
Okay. Well, that was verse number 21, right?
Yeah.
My. Let's go. We read 22, did we not? Or not?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, for which cause? What cause are you talking about there in verse 22? By the way, questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Rob gave us a call. Anyone else give us a call? Yeah, Barbara.
Because of the preaching of the gospel.
Preach of the gospel, that's part of it, that's right. And
did Rob get to explain what he wanted to say?
Oh, yes, he said it was David Daniels. I got it wrong, I thought it was William. It's David Daniels.
Wait,
are you thinking you probably... wave to Rob Chicago. Wave to Rob Chicago. Okay, thank you, Rob.
W.
Questions at bftbc.org. Oh, maybe so. David W. Daniels. Maybe
you should be able to remember David Daniels.
D.D. Two D's.
Your sons.
Oh, David and Daniel. Oh, yes, got two sons.
And W for what? Just
wait.
Wait. That's good. We got that. So David is one. He's with the Lord now. And Dan, he's right here in front of us. So he's got...
With an S.
With an S. All right. So we've read... For which cause? In other words, because of all these things that have hurt, that I have been much hindered. Now notice, what does the word hindered mean?
To impede one's course by cutting off his way.
See, one's course, cutting off one's way. From coming to you, who's the you referred to?
Romans.
Yeah, Rome, coming to Rome. Did Paul ever get to Rome?
Yes.
How did he get there?
At government expense.
Government expense? Was it an easy journey?
No.
What was wrong with the journey? What happened in the journey?
We had
Tammy?
There was a shipwreck and... they were tossed and lost. They were in the sea, and then they got to the island when Paul got bitten by the serpent.
Did the serpent kill him?
No, but they thought he must have been a horrible criminal, and was going to die, and he didn't die, and then they thought he was a god.
He was a god, yeah, Bill?
He eventually lost his head in Rome, too, didn't he?
Yes, he did. He lost his head and rocks. Oh, cut off. Terrible. And Publius was there. What was the island's name?
Mm-hmm. What was the island? Malta or Miletus.
Miletus, that's right. It was in the sea. Miletus, small little island. Let's see.
South of Sicily.
Sicily, where is
Sicily is being kicked by...
Here's Miletus, right here. South of Sicily. There it is. Miletus is right here. A huge storm. And did the people say it was a storm? It hit the rocks. And what did many of the prisoners, they're all prisoners in there, weren't they? Many, many prisoners. I think 218, I don't remember exactly the number. Mm-hmm. What did they try to do when they hit the rocks?
Escape.
The prisoners. What did they want to do?
The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners.
All right.
They feared they would escape.
All right. And then
some of the crew was fanning the butt on an anchor out either the stern or the bow,
mm-hmm.
and Paul was knew what they were doing. He says, mm-hmm. "No, don't let them go. Otherwise, everyone has to remain. Otherwise, everyone will perish."
Everyone will perish, and so they kept them all there in that boat.
Everyone on the boat made it ashore.
Everyone.
No one escaped.
And what does Dr. DeHaan say about church boards using this illustration?
The only boards in the Bible are the ones that they held to after the shipwreck.
You got it. That's the only boards in the Bible. See, the shipwreck boards.
Say the whole thing. I couldn't understand it.
The thing that Dr. DeHaan always said, he's against these boards. These boards, a lot of times the boards run the preacher. The preacher can't say anything. The board divorces and try to kick out the preacher, call the preacher. He says that's the only board of scriptures, the boards that they clung to when they escaped from the ship at Valida, trying to go away. See, that storm.
Oh, I thought the only board in the scripture. Oh, okay. I thought it had something to do with church boards.
Well, then, but the only word board is found in the escape.
The only time it's used.
See.
Okay.
In other words, is there anything in Scripture that talks about a deacon board?
No.
No, nothing. So, what does deacon, diakonos, mean in Greek?
Servant.
That's right. And who were the deacons to help and to serve?
The pastors.
The widows, that's right, and others, and any of the churches, the tables, and they could serve the pastors of the ministry. And helpers. Now, when does a servant become the master? Should a servant ever become a master?
Sometimes.
But if he's a servant, is he a master?
No.
Can't be both, can you? Well, is somebody in charge? Is somebody in charge over somebody? When the people that are over become in charge of the master, is that right or wrong?
Then he's not a servant anymore.
So anyway.
You could be a servant.
What is that, Anna?
I said it depends on the context.
Context, that's right.
If the master, for example, in like a military context, I mean, like the general is like in charge of the soldiers, or like whatever, the officers are over in certain ranks, and I don't remember all the ranks.
That's
but
right.
When you're a certain rank, but then like perhaps there's a...
The under ranks are servants to the
order. And then like somebody could be promoted... Mm-hmm. Be above, like what they were before, and above their like superior. So now they're the superiors. They're the superior.
That's right. Well, I'm going to stop right here, verse 22. I have long come to you, been hindered, but he finally got there by the ship. Other comments or things you might say before we close tonight? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank the Father for Paul's diligence in writing to the church at Rome, all these different things. We're glad that he was faithful in the preaching of thy word, the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for all these things that he did in his day, in miracles and wonderful miracles and signs from thee and from the Holy Spirit. Today, those signs are not here any longer. We have thy word. We thank thee for the word. Help us to preach it, to believe it, to read it, to study it, and to obey it. And all that we do, bring us back safely on the Lord's Day. May it be a blessed time for us as we study thy word and sing the songs of faith. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.